Okay, let's get started here. We have much to cover. Notes are coming out. You should have a single-sided sheet, which we'll look at first, and then a double-sided sheet that we'll look at next. Okay, so everybody should have two sets of notes, two half sheets. One is one-sided. It talks about a summary. That's what we're going to look at first. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to study again. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us understand the separation of church and state, what it means, what it doesn't mean. And I thank you, Lord, that Baptists have been historically a very strong proponent for this. And Lord, we're happy for that. And I pray, Lord, that it's because we understand the Word of God accurately in this area. Help us to hold fast to the truth, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you would first look at the single-sided sheet, it says separation of church and state summary. So I'm going to give you the kind of the high altitude. This is what it means and what it doesn't mean. I give you actually three different descriptions from three different ones. One's three paragraphs. One's the last two are two paragraphs. So I'm going to read it here, but just pay attention here. It says civil magistrates. I'll start all over. Civil governments, rulers, and magistrates are to be respected, and in all temporal matters, not contrary to conscience and the word of God, to be obeyed. So what is it saying here? That we respect government officials, and unless it's contrary to conscience and the word of God, which should be bound together, by the way, the word of God should temper your conscience, you should obey them in all temporal matters. It says they're to be obeyed, but they have no jurisdiction in spiritual concerns and have no right of dictation to, of control over, or of interference with matters of religion, but are bound to protect all good citizens in the peaceable enjoyment of their religious rights and privileges. Would you underline the word protect in that first paragraph? We respect, they protect. Okay? And obey. We actually obey, too, unless the Word of God says otherwise. Second paragraph. No organic union of the church and state, of church and state, can be tolerated. In other words, you cannot combine, as the, like, say, England did. They had the Church of England, which was headed by the king. Right? So then it was dictated. And that's why they had the problem. Every time the king changed, different people got killed because they changed from Catholic to Protestant. And so it was just horrendous there. But no organic union of church and state should be tolerated, but entire separation maintained. The church should neither ask for nor accept of support from civil authority. We're not to take money from the government. Right? As a church, since to do so would imply the right of civil dictation and control. A lot of people say the churches should not be tax exempt. We do not pay tax on this building. Did you know that? We do not pay property tax. My, am I thankful, because I know what my property tax is for my house. And this is like hugely, they rate this at very high, right? So if we have to pay tax on this, and some government entities are trying to make that happen, it will shut down a lot of church buildings because they simply cannot afford to pay that kind of tax. But the right to tax is the right to control. And that's why there's not a taxation. Because as soon as you control purse strings, you can make it so it's impossible for people to function. And that's even the reason why you have to help government stay in bounds with regard to even personal or property taxes. They should accept, neither ask nor accept of support from civil authority, since to do so would imply the right of civil dictation and control. By the way, schools are getting into this problem. Like colleges, seminaries, how is that? Because if you're students are receiving grants from us, we have the right to tell you what you need to teach at some level. Right? So you have to change, and you have to teach this, 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 and this in order to be in the acceptable category for. Now, that doesn't mean they're required to teach falsehood or whatever at this point, and they would not, right? Faith wouldn't. But it binds them. The majority of money that the school gets from income would be from a grant perspective. So if they ever lose that, it may shut the school down. I'm just telling, and that's true of most any institution, because they're dependent upon the government, so they will yield to the government at whatever level they can in order to maintain those funds. Federal and state funds, even student loans, are in that category. Okay? So you run into issues here, and there, eventually, if they have the right to accreditate you, to accredit or accreditate you, they have the right to discredit you and take away your ability to issue degrees and all of that. Again, I think that what schools are trying to do isn't bad in and of itself. I think it's hard to argue. It's disconnected from the local church in ways that I don't believe is best, though I learned a lot from faith and also understand there's a balance there. But the government is encroaching on controlling that, right? And they have to abide by rules and laws because they're a school institution that in some way is governed by the government, so they can't just do anything they think is best. So there is a trade-off. We believe that, and to me, that idea makes this not plausible there, because even though it's the students getting the income, not the school directly, it gets paid directly to the school and all of that, but it does create a questionable relationship, okay? So if you argue that you're part of the church, they're violating this idea of separation of church and state. If you argue that you're not, you argue yourself out of existence, I think, as a biblical institution. Third paragraph, we believe the scriptures teach that civil government is of divine appointment. We believe that God created government for the interest and good order of human society. Underline that, for the interest and good order of human society. The reason government exists is for order. Not for finances, not for education, but for order. Okay? And that magistrates are to be prayed for, conscientiously honored and obeyed, except only in things opposed to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord of the conscience and the Prince of the kings of the earth. But that civil rulers have no rights of control over or of interference with religious matters. By the way, there's lawmakers in California that are trying to make it illegal to call homosexual a sin by pastors. So there's always I just read that last night. So this is current news, right? And I just read the headline because that's all I need to know right now. Right? There's so much stuff going on. But I'm saying, and by the way, that law exists at some level already in Canada. It's considered hate speech, and I don't know if it's exempt for religious organizations or not. But right, that so, and we're saying that the government doesn't have the right to do that, and the whole idea of hate speech is being used as an excuse to suppress freedom of speech, right? That you can't express an opinion even. And the whole bakery thing, the t-shirt factories and all of that, imprint factories, all of that has to do with that, right? The government is trying to tell you that you can't do something or must do something. So that's Edward T. Hiscox. And by the way, notice when he wrote that. 1859. That was 2 years before the Civil War. There was still slavery in America and all that. I understand that. That's how this has been hashed out long ago. And there's been a change of approach and tact that people have tried to undermine this. And a lot of Bible-believing Christians do not understand what we just read. And they think that churches should be governed and that churches should pay taxes and all that. And I know there's a lot of dishonesty, but there's also less dishonesty in sports. There's a lot of dishonesty in government. No one's calling for that to go away, right? It's bad people don't make the institution bad. It's the bad people that are bad, right? It's God's church, and even though there's, in the bigger picture, you have people that have molested children, you've had people that have not paid their taxes or tax evasion, all of that's true. But it doesn't invalidate the church. It doesn't invalidate the government and all of that. Here's another one, and I couldn't find who wrote this because several different websites quoted it without any kind, I mean, verbatim without any kind of citation, but here it is. Another way to say this, what Hiscock said, and again, it's something that people understood and believed, and now the United States of America, we have not taught this in our schools, we have not understood the background behind the state and the church relationship, that it's going by the wayside. And because people are ignorant, they can be led easily and persuaded easily. Okay? It says this, Baptists firmly believe that neither the state nor the church has a right to pass laws that obligate people to conform to a religious belief. You cannot, we as Baptists, Baptistic type of people. It isn't just people with the label Baptist. But we, with that kind of a background, believe that you don't legislate religion. You don't make people join the church. And by the way, even the Puritans were big on that. They made people join the church. They made people go to church. And that's why Roger Williams, who was a what? He was a Baptist. He founded Rhode Island for the idea of religious freedom because the Puritans were doing the same thing that the Church of England was, only for their Puritan sake. Okay? So let me start over there. Baptists firmly believe that neither the state nor the church has a right to pass laws that obligate people to conform to a religious belief, much less to persecute those who do not conform to such. Individual believers do have the right to vote and to express their views as citizens of a country, but they do not have the right to persecute those of a contrary belief. Similarly, governments have the right and indeed the responsibility to make just laws and to require taxes to be paid to support the legal structures necessary to do this. Now, if you would underline that, similarly, governments, start with governments. Governments have the right and indeed the responsibility to make just laws and to require taxes to be paid to support the legal structure necessary to do this. I'm trying to highlight the biblical perspective of what the government is for. But it also, by absence, is defining what the government is not for. It doesn't exist for other things. But they do not have a right, the government does not have a right to control the church, much less to persecute those who hold to their own beliefs. And we are facing that in our country today, with the whole cake-baking laws and all of that. We'll see it more and more unless things change. Now, there seems to be a trend under President Trump to kind of rectify some of this, but it could change just as fast under the next president, just like it did with President Obama. We lost so much religious liberty in 8 years that it took your breath away. Right? All citizens of a country should be, and that's not a political statement. I don't care what party, because a lot of men and women of either party are ungodly and do not promote God, right? Understand that. So I didn't make that statement for President Obama because he was a Democrat and President Trump is a Republican. It's by their actions I'm evaluating them. All citizens of a country should be free to believe and practice their religious beliefs without fear of coercion or persecution. Now, what's funny is, though, that used to be understood to be within the bounds of normal morality, if you will, in the Christian context. Now, was it Texas? They had a Satanist pray an open prayer this week in the Texas State House? I don't think that's what this intended, the government. They assumed God in the Declaration of Independence, all the documents that surround all of that, they were understanding that it was a Christian culture. And I think they failed to specify it because everyone assumed it. Right? You don't specify marriage. Why would you specify marriage? Everyone knows what marriage is. And now we've had to define marriage, but a lot of people have said that isn't what it is, right? The last one here is from Lafayette, Indiana, the Faith Baptist Church there. I've looked at several different doctrinal statements, and we need to update ours, by the way. But God established both the church and the civil government, and he gave each its own distinct sphere of operation. So which one should be in existence, the government or the church? And you say they both are. God made them both. The government's purposes are outlined in Romans 13 and the church's purposes in Matthew 28. Neither should control the other, nor should there be an alliance between the two. Christians in a free society can properly influence government toward righteousness, which is not the same as a denomination or group of churches controlling the government. Our government was founded on a Christian doctrinal mindset. I mean, they have scripture posted all around Washington, D.C., and all the chambers and stuff. People understood that. So it's not that it wasn't meant to be influenced. The idea was that there's not to be any given denomination running the government and oppressing everybody else. Now, here's the First Amendment. You probably have heard of this. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And again, we're facing this today. They're violating the First Amendment. And it's being fought in the courts, not in the houses of Congress. That's where everything has been lost. The courts seem to have been able to undermine and overturn everything. So pray for our judges and all that. The judges, the Congress and the president have lost power, and the courts have taken over power. They can't even make a law abridging the freedom of speech or the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. So you can't keep people from assembling, and you can't keep people from talking. And our whole society right now wants safe places, and they don't think you should have the right to express your opinion. That's where we're at. That's, I believe, where the atheistic public school system has brought us. Because they're not taught history well. They're not taught how to think, why this all came to be. But that's where we're at now. And that's why even the majority of believers have no problem with the direction of our country. 69% think that transgenderism is okay. The Bible expressly forbids it. So either God is wrong or the Christians are wrong, right? So there's issues. The last one at the bottom here is just my kind of statement here. But as the history of the United States easily affirms, if you know anything about history at all and read 5 minutes of history around the time of the founding fathers, even up through the 1800s, The history of the United States easily affirms separation of church and state is not what is being taught or propagated a great deal in our day. It is not separate. History will teach you it's not separating the state from the influence of the church. That's not what the First Amendment is talking about at all. It is not driving religion into invisible or private-only settings limited to one's home. And that, by the way, is the trend. They want you can believe whatever you want for you in your home, but don't any kind of talk saying anything sin. Now you're hating on people, and that is falsehood by itself, because God tells you it's wrong to kill. He tells you it's wrong to commit adultery. He tells you it's wrong to commit homosexuality, right? He tells you it's wrong to lie. It is simply that the state cannot endorse a specific denomination and the church cannot formally run the state. The state needs the influence of the church to help leaders understand the God-given source of the truth, righteousness, law, morality, and what the God-defined roles are and are not of the government. Does that make sense? Without the church, the government is lost. They have no means to decide what is right and wrong. And we have wrestled with that for many decades now. Here in the United States of America, when you abandon God, you abandon any means to determine what is right and wrong. How do you determine what is right and wrong if you can't talk about right and wrong? Well, it's wrong to steal because it's my wallet then, or what? How do you picture that? Right? It's you have no basis to determine anything. You can't define marriage. You can't define government. You can't define lying. You can't define infidelity in marriage, which a lot of our representatives in Congress are guilty of. And they used to be resigned and go away in shame, and now it seems to be a prerequisite for office to have been married multiple times and had affairs and so on. So, but you need the God of truth to be the foundation. He's the one that created government. He's the one that defines government. And so, therefore, you need the Bible from God to define them. So your other sheet now, I have seven biblical principles that direct our actions toward the government. So it's kind of like, okay, what does all this mean to us? We don't believe you should legislate belief in God, but we don't think it's wrong to legislate morality. Is that true or not? You can't legislate morality? Well, yeah, you can't rob from a bank. That's a moral call, right? You can't. They won't let you cheat on your taxes. That's a moral call, right? That's against the law, and they'll fine you heavily for that, right? So there's morality there. They think that there's a morality in even the speeds they require you to drive, because you know what? There's people around, and they've determined it's unsafe, and to maintain order, that's we're going to drive 35, whether you think we can drive 50 across it or not. That's a moral statement and a statement of order even. So let's look at these. Biblical principles that direct our actions toward the government. Number one, we need to acknowledge God is the giver and controller of authority. Listen, and both are true. All right? Who gives authority? God. Well, understand, with that giving authority, he never loses control over that authority. Romans 13 says this here, and this is in your notes. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Are you following along with me here? There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. You see it all the way through the Old Testament. Nebuchadnezzar said, look what I have done. And Daniel said, don't be talking that way, king. Don't be talking that way. God has helped you do all this. He's given you all this. Yes, you are the head of gold from the image of the dream you had. But don't forget that God allowed you to be here. And he basically had another dream and said, king, may it not be for you, but you need to understand that God put you here. And if you don't, he's going to let you be like a beast for 7 years. Because he's going to show you that he's in control. And one day Nebuchadnezzar goes out and says, look at all I've done. And he was down on his feet and he ate grass for 7 years. Until he looked up into heaven. God allowed him the mercy not to kill him or whatever. But he looked up and he acknowledged the God of the universe. And he acknowledged the fact that he was there under the appointment of God, not under his own power. God is in continual control of authority. Verse 2 there, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And I believe that's in small things and big things. If there's a law, unless it explicitly violates the commands of God, because God ordained government, we are bound to obey the law. And whether it's a speed limit or where we park or whether we're wearing our seatbelt. It took me forever to learn how to put my seatbelt on when they passed the law. Because I never wore my seatbelt. I think it's a good idea to wear a seatbelt. Sorry that they had to pass a law to get me to do it. But But it doesn't violate any law or any God's law. And so guess who wears a seatbelt? And by the way, I think it's a good idea, like I said. Now, I do. I don't fight it. I don't have any reason to fight that. And I don't have a reason to say that I can drive faster than the government says I can drive. I don't have any Bible passage. So therefore, by ignoring that, I kind of joke with the kids because we can identify as we drive to camp or whatever. Minnesota does not believe license or speed limits apply to them at all. If you're from Minnesota, you do not believe license or speed limits apply to you. They might apply to people that visit Minnesota, but they don't apply to them anywhere, right? Nebraska thinks it's some kind of I had this whole thing, you know. They think it's a mile marker, not a speed limit, you know. Illinois doesn't care what you think, you know, about it. Everyone speeds. Missouri, I always say they're not educated well enough to understand the sign, but you know, there's different reasons. But it's like all these people driving so fast, and it's like, you know what? If everyone just drove the speed limit, it would work well. It would. But the Bible says defying, resisting authority brings judgment on ourselves. God's looking, even if the state patrol is not looking. Even if the IRS doesn't catch you, God sees it. And if it's a law, you're bound to obey it, whether it's enforced or not. One of the horrendous things I saw in the last administration, the presidential administration, is President Obama chose not to enforce the law in many different areas. And it's like, that isn't even his right to do so. Because if the government, Congress passes the law and it passes into law, it's his job not to decide to enforce it. His job is to enforce the law. And it's our job to obey the law, even if we don't think it's fair. I think Polk County taxes, I think the official word, the formal word I would use for it is, it's absolutely ridiculous. But I pay my taxes. I interact with the tax people to appeal or whatever, but guess what? Whenever it ends, I pay my taxes. Because that's my responsibility. And by the way, I believe that taxes should exist. Because I like the snowplow. Right? I like that the policeman exists so that I can sleep soundly at night rather than standing guard at my house. All of that, I think it's important and good, right? For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Notice, rulers are a terror to evil works. That's why the government exists. And you see that in Scripture. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? You know, you want to not worry about getting a speeding ticket? Can I give you a hint? Don't speed. There's people who get picked up all the time. It's like, why? Or even the speed cameras, which you can argue whatever constitution or whatever. It's like, why do you care? Why do you care about speed cameras? If you're not speeding, it's almost a moot point. And then you have to speed 10 miles over the speed limit to get one of those. So you're a lawbreaker that doesn't want to abide by the law. Right? That's, to me, the issue. Maybe there's other constitutional things, but I'm saying I don't worry about speed cameras. Don't care. I don't speed, so I don't have to worry about it. It's only the people that speed that have to worry about speed cameras, right? Are you with me? For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does, and I bolded these. He does not bear the sword in vain. The government is there to punish. It protects by punishing evildoers. That's what the government exists for. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. By the way, I think Paul wrote this when Nero was in power. Now, obviously, it would be all levels of government, not just Nero. That would have been a distance government, right? But the local governments, they're there to execute wrath on him who practices evil. They're there to give the ticket to the speeder. They're there to fine and even put in prison those that embezzle or cheat on their taxes or steal things or whatever. Right? That's what they exist for. That's what the government exists to punish. and protect you by punishing evildoers. Therefore, you must be subject. This is a command. You must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, this is a command, pay taxes. Right? Your goal is not to get out of taxes. I'm not saying it's wrong to sit there and get fair taxes. In fact, when I talked to the Polk County Assessor's Office, I said, I'm not against paying taxes, and I understand the need to pay taxes. And he goes, I appreciate that. Because a lot of people think that you shouldn't pay any taxes. And it's like, that's an unbiblical perspective, right? But they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We do everything legally, rightly, and upboard. There's a couple bullets here. We are subject to sinners and unsaved that are in authority over us. Every person that's in us over authority is a sinner. You understand that, right? At any level of submission. Husbands, pastors, policemen, politicians, any of those, right? And any others that I didn't mention. God didn't say, well, if they're perfect, you follow them. God didn't say, if you agree with them, you follow them. God said, you do this, right? You follow them, and he knows they're sinners. And he said this knowing that every person we're under is a sinner. And they aren't all believers. That's why I put here, say it, sinners, which are all people, and unsaved, which are many of them. And we show our belief that God controls those he has chosen to place over us. We show our belief in God by properly responding to those that God has placed over us, understanding that he maintains control over those leaders. You have a problem with the leader? What's your response? You can appeal to the leader, and I don't think that's outside of bounds, but you can also pray to the person responsible for that leader. Ultimately, it's God. Right? Okay. Number two, after acknowledge God as the giver and controller of authority, number two, identify God's the God's purpose. Okay. Identify God's purpose for government. Somehow the extra the got in there. I reworded these several times, obviously. 1 Peter 2:11-17, beloved, I beg you, by the way, a lot of these verses aren't in there. I abbreviate and stuff at times, or I leave front verses out because there's not. It looks like all of these are here. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. That means what you do should be honorable to those facing outward, the unsaved people. Right? That when they speak of you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. You may be accused of doing wrong, but they never will convict you honestly of doing wrong because you do things honorably before God. Right? Your conduct should be honorable. And it's not just in case you get caught or not. It's because that's what God has called us to do. Verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. For the Lord's sake. Why do you obey the speed limit? Because it's for the Lord's sake. Why do you pay your taxes fairly and honestly? For the Lord's sake. Not for you. Not because you don't make choices because it's convenient or comfortable or financially effective for you. You do it for the Lord's sake. Whether to the king and supreme governors or as to those who are sent by him, and here it is again, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. You get praised by not getting a ticket. Oftentimes. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you might want to circle that because it summarizes obeying authorities as doing good. That isn't all that we can do for good, but that's under the category of doing good. Obeying the law. That you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. One of the worst things that has happened to Christians in our day is, it seems like every leader gets caught up in a scandal of disobeying the law in some way. And it just defaces. And it doesn't have to be a pastor. It could be a religious leader in some organization or whatever. Or just somebody that gets caught up in doing wrong, whether they're cheating on their taxes or even they get some, you know, DUI. Or, and you're like, really? Really? You know, we don't need help. With the bad name, we need you to be good for God's sake. This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. How do you do that? By obeying the law. They have no reason. They had no reason to put Daniel in jail except for his prayer life. Be like Daniel. They have to make living for God illegal in order to put you in jail because you keep the laws that are there. They could find nothing that he did. There was no secret scandal at all. He didn't lie, he didn't cheat, he didn't undermine the law, he didn't do anything. They had to accuse him and convict him on prayer alone. And it was a ridiculous law at that. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So the purpose of government, right, again, is to punish evildoers. Number three here, recognize the different realms of authority that God created. This is a big one here when it comes to government. Matthew 22:15-22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. By the way, that's exactly what happens today for Christians. They try to find some way to attack you. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think?" They were setting him up. They were thinking, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And that was considered, in their mind, a no-win situation. If he said it's lawful, then the Jews would hate him and abandon him. And they said if it wasn't lawful, they'd turn him into Caesar for leading a rebellion against Caesar. So they got this thing licked, right? They got him snookered here. But Jesus perceived their wickedness, verse 18, and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites?" That sounds like hate speech. No, he was calling it, as he said, you know, they were fakes. "Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is on this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things which are Caesar's." There's a realm of Caesar, if you will. "And to God the things that are God's." When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Now listen. There are separate realms. And I put a little bullet down here. We need to be careful not to confuse the responsibilities. It is not the government's job, by God's definition, to educate your children. It is not the government's job to educate your children. That is, they are working outside the bounds of God-assigned authority. Believe it or not, that is the driving reason why we homeschool, because God never gave the government the job to educate our children. That's why he gave them to you and your wife, or your wife and your husband and you, so that you can educate them. Otherwise, he would have just given them to the government. Right? It's the job of the parents to raise their children, not the job of the nation or the government. By the way, if you think that 30-some plus hours in a classroom can be offset by the little time you have left there in the week, you are fooling yourself. We have one of the biggest abandonment problems in all of Christians. Constantly, their kids constantly abandon them, because when they get away from home, they just leave. But a lot of it is they were taught wrongly and artificially and even inaccurately in schools that do not teach or uphold absolute truth on anything. And then they wonder why the kids don't embrace the truth later. But it's not the job of the government to educate. It's not the job of the government to provide. Nowhere in Scripture will you see that it's the job of the government to provide. So taking money from the government for your provision is enabling the government to do it wrongly, right? Operate outside of the scope of what the government's intended to be. So understand what you're doing and don't confuse them. Do not confuse them. And part of the reason we've confused it, now the government is responsible for literally everything. And that is not what God said they're for. What are they there for? Help me out. To protect. That is it. By punishing evildoers. That is the existence of the job. The laws are there to maintain order and protection. That is all. And we have abandoned that in our culture, in our churches, and all of that, so that the government, their fingers are in everything, in our families, in our homes. The school system is run as a monopoly, and by the way, because it is a monopoly, the government runs it, and as the government has become atheistic, evolutionistic, and antagonistic to Christians, it has driven the whole system. It's not the government's job to educate your kids, and it's not the government's job to provide for you. By the way, what is government provision? If the government gives you money, where did the money come from? Two places. One, the taxpayer, which means they had to take it from somebody else without their choice, really, and give it to you, which is stealing. And there's no other way to define that. Or they have to go in debt. Would you encourage me, if I was in debt up to my eyeballs, to give you money? I hope not. I hope you would say, Kevin, you need to control your money. You need to balance your budget, control your spending, because you cannot afford it. We went, in the last administration, $5.6 trillion, which is just, there's no way to even put that on paper. Farther into debt, and that's the official debt, not the unofficial debt, which people think is like more closer to $100 trillion, which will eventually, no business can keep running in that kind of debt. Taking money from the government is encouraging the government to default because they can't afford it, and you're stealing money from other people. And you say, well, I pay taxes. Well, then talk to the government and see if they'll let you keep some more of your money. But you're supposed to pay taxes, and it's not an investment. It's a requirement to help support the government. There's no guarantee of return on your taxes. That's not the purpose of taxes. Taxes is not meant for you to get money back from. Right? So, we got to be careful. We're not confusing the two. But that has... those kind of choices have fueled why we have confusion today in the church. Eventually, the church will be succumbed to the government. If things don't change, we will not be able to own buildings because people have refused to reject the different realms of authority that God has assigned. It's not the government's job to run the church or the home. It's not the government's job to control the education of the church or the home. It's not the government to provide for the church or the home. And it has gotten us in all kinds of trouble. And every time the government makes a choice, it harms the farmers. It harms the whatever and the special interests and all that. Why? Because the government is handling everything because we turned it all over to them. And it's not their job. But now they have control over everything. And as much as possible, I would say, keep the government out of your family. Honor the king, but don't let the king be the head of your family. Let Christ the king be ahead of your family. And the government cannot be that. And notice, it just shifts back and forth. But the reason, again, why we homeschool is it's not the job of the government to educate your children. And the reason why I work a job and I've never taken a nickel of government money is because it's not their job. It would have been way more convenient for me to do it. I've worked two, sometimes three jobs in my distant past now to provide for my family because it's not the government's job, even though we could have qualified for all kinds of assistance. Because God called me to provide for my family, and I'm equal to an unbeliever if I don't. And if I'm stealing from other people indirectly, it's no different than having the mafia go over to somebody's house, knock on their door, and take their money and give it to you. How different is that if the government is doing that to people? Right? You're not going to change it, but I'm saying you can choose not to participate in it. Right? I haven't changed anything, except I haven't enabled the government by participating in that. Number four. Yield to and honor sinful government authorities. Titus 3, 1 and 2. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing humility to all men. And it says, honor the king, but be subject to them. And again, they're sinful government authorities. There are no government authorities that aren't sinful. Right? And you can't pick or choose. The top of the page on the backside, Jesus is in front of Pilate right now. The Jews answered, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. They're trying to get Pilate to crucify him. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and power to release you? What did Jesus say? I'm going to break out. I'm going to let you do it. It's interesting. But Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Notice, remember we said that God is the assigner and controller of all authority. And so Jesus submitted even to wrongful accusation and wrongful death under God's authority, because he understood that Pilate could not have authority except from God. Think about that. Number five, Jesus submitted to sinful leaders, right? Number five, disobey authorities only when laws violate God's commands. God, you are a lawbreaker if you are breaking laws and God has not said so. And by the way, you would still be a lawbreaker, but you would be obeying the greater law is all. Acts 5. A lot of ellipses here, I think. But now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought, and that's the word obligated, we are obligated to obey God rather than men when there's a choice, right? The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And they agreed with him. Gamaliel had given like a four-verse speech. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they kept doing what they were told not to do, because they were obeying God rather than men. Notice my bullet here. Obeying God over government requires suffering the consequences. When we do disobey God, it's like William Tyndale or whatever, we get put in prison because it was illegal for them to translate the Word of God and disseminate the Word of God, and that's the higher calling. Sorry, what had happened to William Tyndale? He got to be a celebrity, published books, retired. Yeah, he was burned at the stake. He was disconnected from his family and all that kind of stuff because he was obeying God rather than men. You suffer. You are still a lawbreaker in people's eyes, but you yield to the one who is over all lawgivers. And then you suffer as God sees fit. Paul did the same. He had the same attitude. He didn't fight. He didn't try to escape from it. He didn't wrestle because he understood that who put these people there, just like Jesus said, you wouldn't have any power over me unless God put you here. God's in control. Number six, we need to pray for leaders for gospel advancement conditions. That's how I summarized this. Pray for leaders for gospel advancement conditions, evangelistically favorable conditions. Okay? 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, whether or not you voted for them or not, right? It's not differentiating that. That we may lead what? A quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. And you're like, oh, so we can have life easy. And that's good, but that's not the reason. He goes on to say this, for why is it good to have a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence rather than have tumult and civil war and all of this? For the advancement of the gospel. Notice here it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's easier to share the gospel when you're not being persecuted and thrown in prison for it. Right? That's what Paul says. Pray for kings and all in authority that we can have a good condition so that we can live rightly and therefore disciple and share the gospel rightly. And then it goes on to say this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So we're to pray for leaders with the intent and idea that we'll have gospel advancement conditions, gospel-friendly conditions, if you like that idea. And then number 7. Is it wrong to use the law? No. For right reasons. Invoke the law, and I use the term within, its divine purposes. Your goal is not to cheat order or advance evil by the law. Your goal is to honor God the King and how you use the law, right? Invoke the law within its how God designed it to be. It's what's the government primarily there for? To protect by punishing evildoers. If you are undermining the law, you're undermining government, and God says you're undermining God. Right? And you're to use the law not to manipulate things, but only for its divine purposes to protect or punish and to further the gospel. Okay? So here's 3 passages out of Acts. There's 2 listed, and I have 1 other one here. Acts 16, Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in prison at Philippi. Now this is interesting. He was beaten. As a Roman citizen, he was legally protected from not being beaten. They allowed themselves to be beaten. Apparently strategically here. Notice it says here, Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they put us out secretly. No, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out. It appears that Paul did not invoke the law to protect his own, prevent pain in his own body even. But he allowed himself and Silas too to be beaten for the advancement of the gospel. And listen, also to leverage protection. Because they had been beaten unlawfully, the Romans have been known to level towns for this. Because a Roman citizen was a big deal. And we protect our citizens. The government protected its citizens. So then it basically put the city of Philippi over a barrel, so to speak. Then he said, no, have them come down. And he made them publicly come down and let him out. And they said, oh, please go away. And they didn't right away. They eventually left. But it's like, no, we'll leave them already. Thanks. But listen now. There was a strategy there. The goal is the advancement of the gospel, not the avoidance of pain. Right? Otherwise, Jesus would have never gone to the cross. Right? But Acts 22, I put it here, see further, Acts 22, 25 to 29.
Paul went to the temple. He had made a vow. They were going to beat him. Roman soldiers were. And he invoked the law before he was beaten, because there was no strategy that made it reasonable for him to be beaten. So he invoked the law. So is it lawful to beat a Roman citizen this way? And they were scared. They jumped back and said, "Whoa, back up." And they were like, "Whoa." Everything changed because he invoked the law. But he invoked the law for the right reasons, right? He invoked it for strategy. It's not wrong to be protected by the law, but Paul even in Philippi said, you know what? There's something deeper here that will actually advance the gospel in a bigger way. And avoiding pain really didn't go along with the job description of an apostle anyway, right? And then here's Acts 25:11. "For if I'm an offender," Paul said, and I think he's talking to Felix or Herod or whatever, "if I'm an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying." He even says, "I will abide by the law. If I've done something wrong and I deserve death, kill me. I will yield to that. I'm not fighting what I deserve." But he says, "But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me," the Jews were saying that you need to put him to death, and they were trying to come up with a good reason to do so, just like they did with Jesus, "no one can deliver them to me. By law, you cannot deliver me to these men. I appeal to Caesar." So he appealed to the law to protect himself. By the way, I believe that was God's mechanism to get him to Rome as well. Right? "But I appeal to Caesar." Paul invoked the law when it was right and good to do so. But it wasn't out of selfishness. It wasn't out of trying to beat my neighbor out of something or the petty whatever. It's important, right? It makes a difference. So anyway, these probably aren't an exhaustive list, but there's 7 good principles that relate to us and the government. So, all right. Acknowledge God as the giver and control of authority. Identify God's purpose for government. Recognize the different realms of authority and don't mix them up. Yield it to and honor sinful government authorities, because every leader is a sinner. That's not an excuse. Disobey, and by the way, Jesus yielded to authorities even, which is just baffling to me, but because he's the ultimate authority, but he yielded to God's plan for government. Disobey authorities only when the law violates God's commands, and they have to be explicit. It's not, "Oh, I don't like doing this." That's not God's command if you don't like something, right? Pray for leaders for gospel advancement conditions, fair conditions, good conditions for evangelism, and invoke the law within its divine purposes and to further the gospel, not selfish or evil reasons. Right? So that's the church and state summary. So the first sheet had to do more with the concepts of church and state. The other had to do with more with our responsibility to the state. All right. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, we know that the world is mixed up. The church is mixed up. A lot of things have not been taught and certainly have not been obeyed. And it continues to add to the disobedience of our world and our nation, certainly. When we defy your laws or enable the government to do things that you have never enabled it or considered it to do, we are adding to the sin of our nation. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk humbly with you and not to make decisions based upon financial gain or convenience, Lord. We should vote people into office that are righteous and good, not because they give us a tax break or not, or if there's some kind of temporal benefit, Lord. We need to consider the importance of good people, knowing that every one of them's a sinner. Thank you again for the privilege of studying your word with your people today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.